Will you pray with me? May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the candles have barely been blown out. The presents have barely been given enough time to ease, inform, or otherwise improve our lives. The wise men are barely on their way home, and already our child is in mortal danger. King Herod the Great, who together with Bashar al-Assad, Haile Selassie, Pol Pot, Hitler, Stalin, is a rightful contender in the award ceremony for the worst ruler in history ever, has gotten wind of the fact that the new king of the Jews had been born in Bethlehem. And ruthless and brutal as Herod is, remember, he had two of his sons and two brothers-in-law executed on the simple suspicion that they could be plotting against him. A competitor to the throne cannot be allowed to live. As far as he was concerned, the title King of the Jews belonged to one person only, and that person was he. Hadn't he just finished a magnificent expansion project of the glorious temple in Jerusalem? Hadn't he been building aqueducts to provide water for Jerusalem and built an entirely new seat of government, Caesarea Maritima, on the waterfront of the Mediterranean, just to honor Caesar Augustus in Rome? So woe to the upstart in the hamlet of Bethlehem who thinks he can usurp him. It is lucky that Joseph takes his dreams seriously. A couple years earlier, when faced with the question what to do when his betrothed confessed that she was pregnant with a child that couldn't be his, he decided to follow the advice given to him in a dream and throw all propriety, all customs out the window, and marry her, child and all. Stranger things have happened since. After Jesus' birth, three travelers appeared at their house, magi clearly from far away, who had knelt down and brought gifts for the child that Joseph still can't make any sense of. And they had confirmed Joseph's unease about Herod. Unstable and unpredictable, they had called him after meeting him at his palace in Jerusalem. And strangely enough, the children of Bethlehem had been an obsessive focus of his. "Do you think you'll be safe here?" the travelers had asked Joseph, "especially with your newborn?" But he, of course, didn't know. This was his home, and Jesus was just a baby. What was Herod's problem with him? But then the dreams came once again. Dreams of henchmen rummaging through the homes looking for infant boys. Dreams of children ripped away from their parents' arms and killed in front of them. And Joseph would wake up bathed in sweat and terrified. "Please," he pleaded with Mary, "please let us go. Something bad is going to happen here, and I don't want us to be caught in it." And after a while, Mary agreed, by now terrified herself, though she couldn't quite put her finger on it. Imagine fleeing with an infant. Where would they go? Where would they live? What about the things they owned, few as they were? Here at last, they had a roof over their heads. Their neighbors were kind, and "we are leaving this because you are having dreams, Joseph." A few years ago, LIRS, our Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service of the ELCA, sent out Christmas cards showing three people in the desert. A woman on a donkey holding an infant, and a man leading the animal. The card was on my desk for more than a year, and every time I looked at it, I was drawn to the bright pink fuzzy slippers on the woman's feet. Cheap slippers with white rubber soles like you'd find at Walmart riding through the desert on a donkey. Was the card staged? I don't know. I don't even know if it matters. Because even if it was, we all know from the news of the last years that these scenes are real. Families with infants, with young children, fleeing from their homes that are suddenly located in gang and war zones, only to get stuck at a border, or, if they are slightly luckier, land in tents of refugee camps with nowhere to go. Jesus the refugee. For some reason, that aspect of Jesus' life is not much talked about. Jesus growing up in Egypt for the first few years of his life. Does that mean he was bilingual, with Hebrew spoken at home and Egyptian outside in the streets? Did his parents know Egyptian when they got there? Or did they have to take ESL classes, classes for Egyptian as a second language? Could they keep their Jewish holidays, the Passover, Shavuot, Hanukkah, or were they told to assimilate? Could they eat kosher food? Could they even find kosher food for daily living and especially for the holidays? Was Joseph able to find work? Did he need a work permit, or was he accused of taking an Egyptian carpenter's job when he brought home a meager paycheck? There are so many things that we don't know, so many things that we can only imagine, most of all what it must have felt like being in another country, in another culture, in another language, without being able to return, while seeing your child grow up there, moving seamlessly between the two cultures, between the two languages, while the parents struggled each and every day, waiting, hoping for the moment it would be safe for them to return home. Christmas is the feast of the incarnation, the enfleshment of God. It is a mystery not comprehensible how the infinite, all-powerful, all-encompassing divinity of God finds a home in a finite, helpless little baby boy. But it is what we believe, that God became human. One of my very favorite church fathers, a man by the name of Gregory of Nyssa, who lived in the 4th century, said of the life of Jesus, "The unassumed is the unredeemed." Meaning that whatever God did not live in Jesus is not part of the great redemption story. It means that Jesus has to live everything. Every human experience and ambition and emotion, so we could remember in our lives that God has lived them in Jesus. Estrangement and joy, displacement and homing, grief and longing, fear and hunger and pleasure and delight. You can read of Jesus' joy when his ministry takes hold in Galilee. We can see him grieve the death of his friend Lazarus. We can find him tired on Lake Gennesaret and hungry after 40 days of waiting in the desert. But we seldom talk about his childhood in Egypt. and his sense of displacement when he returned with his siblings from Egypt back to Judah and then to Galilee, where his family would set up home after the years in Egypt. Jesus, Jewish child who had grown up in Egypt, would have felt as out of place in his new home as he had felt as a Jew in Egypt. The unassumed is the unredeemed, Gregory said, and that includes displacement, estrangement, and all that comes with the life of a refugee. Well, we, in the meantime, are about to kick off the year 2020. Most of us are where we feel at home, far away from the streams of refugees moving northward. But while they might be remaining on the other side of the border, the story of Jesus might give us pause when we talk about them, so we might nudge ourselves and substitute them with Jesus. It is not them, but he, having to flee his homeland. It is not them, but his parents looking for a safe place for him to grow up. It is not them, it is he living in two cultures, in two languages, yet never entirely home in either. It will follow him all through his life and ministry, all the way to his death. A life and a ministry on the margins, a death on a hill outside the city. But if the unassumed is the unredeemed, then the reverse is also true, that the assumed is the redeemed. And with that we know that all those on the road are equally part of God's great story of salvation as those who have and are staying home. Amen.